still left, we would like to
put it. Okay. Oh,
today I have a pocket. I didn't realize that. During my student days in the U, we had a senior, we called him Pocket Aperture, because he had pockets all over his shirt and pants and all that. Some of you may remember, Australians, do you know, Pastor
Pocket Aperture in Nigeria?
Yeah, that is his official name. Professor P.P. Thomas, one of the stalwarts of U. I think the students used to call him very lovingly Pocket Aperture. Yes, they wanted to put a recorder in my pocket, and I didn't have a pocket yesterday. Today I have a pocket for my kurta. Anyway, I am not promising, probably towards the end of the session, I am willing, if there is time, to take some questions and try to find some answers if it is possible. This session is going to be very different. Here I need your participation. So can I suggest that you sit wherever you sit, you have a partner, that you are not alone. In case you need to talk to, discuss and all that, you do it in groups of more than two or more than two people. Okay. First of all, I think all of you are given a notebook, I think. Take an empty page and write an empty page, a page where you have written nothing. And write in outline form, next 3 minutes, a joyful experience or a painful experience or a neutral experience which always occurs to you. Don't dig your memory for it. Something that is always floating in your head, which comes to you occasionally, whenever you are free, you think about that. Something, however deep in the past you can go, but something that sometimes, you know, bothers you, sometimes which, whatever, does some story in your life, something that happened in your life. But don't write full sentences because we don't have time for full sentences. But just write in outline form. The main points only, maybe altogether 20 words, that is all that we need. Could you do that? You don't have to show. You don't have to read it out. I don't have to see. Nobody has to see. You don't have to show it to anyone. It's totally just an exercise. Private. Okay, put that aside. Take a new sheet of paper if you are in the habit of taking notes from the talks that we are doing. ready to take notes on a fresh. You don't have to. If you have please take time to complete it and then put it aside. It's not very important now. Some people are still writing, so I will give you one or 2 minutes. Maybe another minute to complete what you are doing. I am not a good fan of waves. Maybe all my life, I can say I might have seen maybe less than 10 films. Why? I don't know. Because I don't have... I am not patient enough to sit through 2.5 hours of watching something. But I have seen some, definitely. One of the films that I have seen is a Malayalam film. And that is, the hero is Mohanlal. And the title of the film is Devasuram. I don't know how many of you have seen Devasuram, a Malayalam film? No. Yeah, I don't expect a lot of people from Shammahatta Pinnacle to watch films or even if they watch, to admit it in public. That's not a very holy thing to do. I know. But there was, so since you haven't seen it, I should tell you the story, right? As I said, Mohanlal is the hero of the, or the main character of this film. He is a young man. What is his real name? I don't know. He is a very proud, aggressive, self-centered young man. Brought up in a rich family. His father was in those days in Singapore. Was a lawyer, rich lawyer, who imported a foreign car. Lived in a big mansion which he built. And this young man was the only child of this rich, prominent person in that area. Naturally, he was so proud of his privileges, being the son of the richest man. And he did all that such people could do. Bully others, and make people feel his weight, the weight of his all that he has, wealth and influence and power and all that. So many people suffered under him. He had made, I remember a scene where he made a poor girl, forced her dad to bring that girl to his house and dance before him. And this man, this young man, intoxicated with his power, the power he derived, the power and the wealth he got from his father, a lawyer, who had a big mansion, who had a big car, imported foreign car and all that. And the father passed away a long time back, when he was not. He was maybe 18 at that time. And one day, his mother was always sorry for his grieved, the behavior of her son. And in her deathbed, he called this boy, this young man, back to her bedside and told him, "Son, this man, whom you think is your dad, he is not your biological dad. But I was already pregnant with you with some other person from our family, and this kind man knew that, and he decided to marry me. Was already with a child. He was kind. And he raised you. and didn't have another son or a child in you, in me, but raised you as his own son, he's not your dad. That's a moment when everything that he believed and behaved in the light of that belief collapsed. It was like Everest totally melted. You can see the thin block of rock when that huge body of snow, ice, melts away. That humbled him in the sense he was so, how to express that? That character lived in a story about his own life, his privileges, his power from the dad. The dad was not his dad really. He lived in a wrong story. Now I'm going to make a statement. We are the stories we believe. We are simply narratives. We all have stories about ourselves. And our life is basically these threads. A huge thread of stories. We believe and we behave. We connect with people. And our whole self-understanding, understanding of ourselves, are built on stories. And we piece these small stories and make a big meta-narrative. And it is that huge narrative is what we are. But the question is, how true is the story that we believe about ourselves? An authentic life is must be based on an authentic self-narrative. That means an authentic life should have an authentic, based on an authentic story. In the case of Devasuram, all his adult life until the death of his mother, when the mother revealed the reality of his birth, he believed a wrong story. He was a terror in the community. Why? Because he built his life on the wrong story. I repeat again, we are the stories we tell. Now, when I asked you to write a story or an incident, I was not asking you to write a biography, autobiography. Just one incident which always comes to your mind without much effort, which you always live with, something that is always fresh in your mind. I hope you have written something. We are not going back to it now. We may later. Why do we? You see, we don't write everything that happens in our life. Even if you decided to write your autobiography, you are not going to write everything that happened in your life. You agree? Will you write everything? No, we can't. Because we won't remember everything that happened in our life. If you have kept a journal, a diary, a day-to-day diary, like my father's sister used to keep, every day before going to bed, she will write one page of Manorama diary, then only she will sleep. I tried to do that, but I was not successful to write every day. But my auntie was very meticulous journal writing. There may be one in out of 1,000 people like that. Even if you use a journal, if you had a privilege like Mayandi had, and you set to compose it, to write your autobiography, you are not going to write everything that happened in your life. We will be selective. So, but then when we don't have the access to a diary of your own life or some other's life, definitely you will only write what comes to your mind. What's so special to you? What is worth telling? That's only what we write. So we are selective. So, the way we connect with people, the way we relate with people, depends on the stories that we believe about them. He is the guy who took me to hospital when I had a scooter accident. Nothing else. But that's all you remember. So he's no more. I should be at his daughter's wedding. So I will travel from Pune to this daughter's wedding just for the reason that her father is the one who took me, put me in an auto and took me to hospital. It is in the basis of that story I connect myself with him. You can multiply such examples. We sometimes think people and we look for an opportunity, some people, to return the harm they did to us. Because there's a story behind it, isn't it? Sometimes people live with that. Hurtful feelings. I had a story, this happened in Kumina a long time back. I don't know the people, but I only heard from others. A boy, he had the opportunity to go to Gulf, those days of Gulf trends, made a lot of money, and bought a car in Kerala, and drove the car to his uncle's house, and then walked straight to his uncle's. Uncle was there in an easy chair, resting, and I said, "Hey, Mone. He walked to the uncle and threw a car key and said, "Drive as much as you like. You can have my car." Uncle was shocked. What is this? Lalu comes from Gulf, bought a car and gives uncle the car. Then uncle said, "Mone, why? I can't drive." And he narrated a story. He said, "When I was in school, you had a cycle. I begged you during the summer days, can I ride your cycle? You did not. You didn't give me your cycle. Now, face blushed with anger, I have a car. You drink my car." All these 20 plus years, Lalu was living within, inside a story. Lalu was living inside a story. A story when he was not allowed to ride his uncle's rickety raggedy cycle. He wanted to ride. He did not. But wait for a day. When he will go to Gulf for whatever place he wants, earn enough money to buy a Maruti 800 and give the key to uncle. That's a sweet way of returning. We live in stories. We find it difficult to come out of our own stories. That's why we cannot live lives, full lives in Christ, because part of it is spent on negative feelings, negative thoughts, built on inauthentic narratives. We are the story. The story is, we choose the stories to keep. That's what I say. But when do we make stories? We make stories when we are under stress. Not all normal day events we keep in our mind. Our mind stores stories that when we are under stress, maybe rejection, denial, hatred, loss, the melatonin that we talked about in the morning, which causes psychological wounds. The wounds stay. Even after they are healed, the scars will be there for many, many, many years. So, stories are made under stressful situation. Anger, like Lalu's case I mentioned. Losses, disappointments. That is when we create stories and stack them to be used later. We seek them again and again. When I see Papajan, suddenly there are some stories about Papajan. Sometimes kindness, sometimes hatred, and all that is in between. But let me tell you this, none of these situations are good for good, truthful stories. Because when we are under stress, when we are under extreme psychological pressure, of whatever form, our thinking is clouded. We will never be able to make a good, clear, neutral, truthful story. We will be never able to make it. Why did my uncle deny me the cycle? Uncle may have good reasons. But because the uncle denied me, anger and disappointment, I chose a story, I made a story about uncle and I kept it. But I could think of a loving uncle who did not give a 15-year-old his cycle, trust him with the cycle, because of love, because of his concern for my safety. But my brain chemicals worked in such a way, I could only think of a selfish uncle who did not love me, and I made a story. When our thinking is clouded by these negative emotions, we will never make a neutral story. But we live within that story. An authentic self-narrative. So that is why we always need to rewrite our stories. When our minds are clear, we can see the situations much more differently, vividly, and from different angles. A lot of clients come with stories of rejection, betrayal, grief. You can think of all those emotions that human beings have. They come with stories. They tell you, see, that's, we have stories, don't you believe it so? Now what do we say? It's in the Pentecostal church. Orality is very important. Narratives, you may have testimonies. You know, just now Rohan gave you that testimony. That's one way of building the community. Rohan has a story to tell. And you yesterday night, many of you had stories to tell, and we relate with that stories, similar experiences. That's how a community of faith is built, through narration, narrating stories, connecting our stories together, weaving a story, and then finally that story is a story in Christ. So we need to rewrite our stories. When our minds are clear, when we can see the situations and much more vividly it from other angles. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works miraculously. I have many instances where supernatural invention of the Holy Spirit, if you are willing to listen. I had a person in my life. I have no thought of that person, good memories of that person. Not a good memory at all. Not a single good memory. And we grew older together, 40 years apart in our age. I cared for her. I loved her. I didn't say any bad words about her to anyone. Only to myself. But my memory of her was not very good. Because I believed it is my solemn duty as a child of God to love my enemies, I loved her as my best enemy. Nothing more than that. One day she came to visit me and stayed with me for a few days. And so you can say the best relationship you can say to snooker. She came to my life when I was very young, maybe 9 years old. Was in my life for another 8 years at least, maybe 10 years. At a stretch. We were talking. And talking about what sort of things we talk. And then she asked me, Mane, you remember those days? The rainy days? When it rained heavily? And there was a power cut. And we had only, we lighted that kerosene lamp. And having nothing to do, there was a days when there was no cable TV, no mobile phones and all that. And she asked me, you remember we used to play pillow fight? Throwing pillows at each other? Four of us, my three siblings and her, sitting in a house when it is raining and nothing to do, there is no light, throwing pillows at each other and having tremendous fun. I said, yes, I remember that. My throat choked. Tears welled up in my eyes. I knew there's a moment that Holy Spirit was visiting me. That day I realized we had so many such fun together. Moments of love and joy together. But my sinful mind could only store hurt feelings of hurt, harm, things that she did to me, which I thought had bad intentions. We should allow the Holy Spirit to visit our memory. When He cleans the windshield, we can see things differently. We build stories. Make stories when we are under stress. When our thoughts are clouded, not able to make the right narrative about ourselves and about us, about others and ourselves. This is when we need to rewrite all the stories. Sometimes, not sometimes. In our stories, there are always misrepresentation. We misrepresent people. sometimes houses. There is possibility of overstatements.
I did nothing.
But that person did. Overstating. Sometimes in our stories there can be the opposite. Understatements. Our role. Something what we did. Our understate. Last week I was talking to a person who told me about the conflict between him and his siblings. I said, what happened? Nothing happened. I only said this. And then they walked away or did something. I knew that is not really true. I called his son aside and asked, what really happened? So he told me what happened. And he added, my dad's voice was little harsh. So that story is in two versions now. I tried to explore with another person. What really happened? So he said, this person has my own same name. It's my name. And he said, this is what exactly he said. He said, all that he said is right. Man, this is fine. This is what he said. But in the son's version, his voice was little harsh. In the third testimony, he used a word you should not have used in public. See the three versions of the story? You never get the real story from one person. Because all our stories are prejudiced.
A good exercise is to
tell our story. There is a point of view. When we tell stories about others, it is always to we will be the victim and they will be the villains. If it's a story of achievement, we will be the hero and others, whatever they are. There is a point of view. Always you see things from a particular point of view. POV is very important. Then there are understatements. And we don't allow all characters in the story to speak. Now I want you to go back to your story. Just with what you did now. And see. Just imagine there is a villain, there is a victim in that story, isn't it? Could you just reverse it? Tell the story. If it is the point of view is the victim, try to tell the story from the villain's side or the other way around, whichever way. Can we change roles? Again, this is confidential. I know, I have done, this is not the first time I am doing this seminar, this workshop. I take a feedback after this. I have seen people dropping their pen and paper and say, I don't want to travel this road anymore with you. They refuse. They very adamant, obstinate. Some of them, not all. I don't think any of you are will be like that. They say, that's fine. I don't want to revisit the story, I believe. The same time I have people who walk to me in tears and say, Pastor, I feel delivered. I said this is not the first time I am doing this module. I've done this within churches in Kochi itself some years back.
Would you take that exercise?
Take your story and revisit it, that outline you have, and will you allow all the characters in it to say what they want to say? Like I said, the story that I had with this lady, when she had a chance to tell me her version of her our relationship, it opened my eyes. Will you take a story, the story that you just wrote now, change the roles, change the point of view, allow the persons mentioned in it to say what they want to say. Can you do it? Next 3 minutes? Let's see.
Do it prayerfully.
Did you say all that you wanted to say, or all that had to be said? If not, fill that gap. Do you think that the way you represented that person in the story is the right way? Have you made overstatements or understated the case?
Giving from the front to the back. Everyone should get one piece.
Did your story change? Do you think that you have to now forgive some of the characters in your story? Rewrote your story, you think some deserve your compassion? When you revise your story now, you think you need to seek God's forgiveness for the way you thought, what you did? Be open. Does anyone want to give some feedback? I'm pretty sure that you had a chance to visit at least one story in your life and see it from an entirely different angle. You need, probably some of you and all of us need more time. Remember what I said earlier. We are the stories we make. We live within these stories. But the next time when you spend some time in God's presence, fasting and prayer, or even this after this evening, it may be a good exercise to visit some of the stories that you hold very precious to yourself. Feel worth keeping. Revisit them one by one. Pray to God for to have a new perspective, new angle to look at, and then sometime if the Holy Spirit moves you, forgive the people whom you haven't forgiven yet. People whom you consider your enemy number one. People whom you consider people who do not accept you. They may be real or not. Visit each story that makes up your life. One by one. Yes.
Can you consider instead of a person, maybe a system as an enemy, like maybe yes. A church or the law?
Yes.
Or the immigration system?
Yes. You can. But make sure in every story there are at least two characters. You and something else. Somebody else or something else. I didn't say always should you have painful stories. Sometimes stories of rescuing somebody from drowning. A story that makes you pride. Very proud. Something that you rejoice. Then you will be able to regulate in many stories our undue exhilaration, pride, confidence, and all that stuff. So you can, stories can be, but one thing is it should have a point of view, it should have two people at least. Thank you for that. It can be not only a person, it could be a system. Some people will write about a previous church, pastor. Yeah, I'm ready to take some feedback from you for the next 2 or 3 minutes. I don't know how to interpret this silence. We have to move on. Now I've just passed you a sheet of paper, and on page this
it should say, on one side it should say case study 1. Read that. It's a very small one. Case study 1.
Just read that. And just discuss that story among yourself in the table with the person sitting next to you. I mean, just see what you feel, what you think, or whatever comes to your mind. Share a few thoughts on case study 1.
Jot down something. Want to do that? 3 of you? Should be good. Case study 1. Don't turn the page. Case study 1.
Oh,
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Do you have an advice for that woman in that story? Let's pretend to be good counselors. Let's pray, counselors. What advice you have for that woman? The mic is coming around. Can you identify with that woman?
What is that?
She's
living on assumptions. Very good, anyway. Very sharp woman.
Sharp woman.
Why don't you talk? If she had a doubt
about her husband, she should have asked instead of Googling.
Yeah.
Sometimes Googling comes very handy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Or a chat with video, Copilot, or now we have the Chinese DeepSeek. Okay.
Does she have a past which makes her so suspicious about her husband? He must be having a very professional conversation. It must be a project they are working on.
That's a project. But when the husband brings the project back and stays awake up to 12 o'clock, disregards his wife and discusses the project, is there not a reason to be suspicious about him?
I don't know why he disregards his wife.
That's what she says. He doesn't pay attention to her and he brings the project back home. And what's the project she's all about? But which keeps him awake at night and busy talking to her the project.
But most people bring work home, no?
Yeah, they bring work home. But we discuss with one particular woman, beautiful woman, whole night. Is there not a reason to suspect his behavior?
You don't choose your colleagues. She cannot say a beautiful woman cannot be on my team.
That's what she discovered. she posted somebody else's.
Yeah, she had the access to check his mobile. Like, you know, there is a password, she knows. So that there is a transparency and trust. So I can't, no need to make a story in the mind she can.
Oh, this is a story from a counselor's case file.
Okay.
It's not imaginary, fictitious story. This story is taken from a counselor's case file, not mine anyway. Maybe my colleagues, you can think so. It's not fictitious.
Okay.
It's a real incident. It's not any,
I think the moment he jumps to this idea that she's more beautiful, certainly more attractive than me, that does reveal a little bit about her thinking as well, that maybe she just has a low self-esteem or...
You are blaming her.
I mean, I'm just... I know, when I read this, it jumps out to me.
She need to go to a therapist, right? Yeah, she needs a therapist. Did I see another hand?
How many of you feel that we should visit her and pray for her? Because here we have a Mary Magdalene who need compassion. How many of you feel so that we should minister to her?
Shouldn't we minister to him?
Yeah. Why did we minister to him? Because he seems like he's doing emotional infidelity.
He is doing?
Yeah, our solution is always in Pentecostal churches, our impulse is spiritual. Pray for him. That's what we do. Yeah, prayer is good. Okay, let's hold it. Now let us turn the page and read a similar story from another psychiatrist case file. Another case, but this time it is a story from a man. Now we have a story from a woman, and let's read case 2. And what advice or what? What's your? What do you think we should do in that case?
It's a very dangerous situation.
He's crazy.
It's a very dangerous situation because a married man has a closer emotional connect with a colleague than with his wife.
No, that you are still discussing case one. Case two.
There is an emotional connect between the two, the lady and the man who has suffered loss. So it's a very dangerous situation.
It's a very dangerous situation. I don't disagree with you.
I'm surprised of the fact that by seeing the story, why she was not there at the funeral of I'm so surprised that why she didn't go.
Yeah. She should have gone.
Yeah, because this is, I feel like something that he alone experienced and he wanted to communicate that to her.
Yeah.
And she was not there. I'm so surprised to see why she was not there.
She was on a business trip to America.
But when he tried to tell her about that, she was not listening, willing to listen. She was trying something that...
She had not time.
She has no time. So you think that was right from her side, his wife's side.
Yeah.
His wife is wrong. He should have...
Yes, because...
Now, I'm giving you two scenarios now. As people who are keen on ministering to others, and here are two psychiatrist case files. So anyone want to? So one is a woman, the other is a man. Any input from anyone? Yes.
You catch a thief, you should be a thief.
Pardon?
You catch a thief, you should be a thief.
What do you mean by that?
These two cases are the same.
Okay. These two cases are the same. They are not, obviously they are not. You see that. Because this is a man and they are talking about two different things. One talking about his grief, sorrow, the loss of his parent. The other talking about... Okay. Oh, sorry. Did you say same or did you say two sides of the same story? What did you want to do? And what did you mean? Yeah. Probably I didn't hear you properly.
I think it's a case of self-pity. Where the guy is like, oh, nobody's there to listen to my soft stories. I need somebody to. It's more of an emotional drive than the intellectual to reason out what is the whole case.
Yeah.
And he's actually forgotten his whole commitment of marriage.
Yes.
And he has resolved the whole purpose of what is marriage coming to this. And that emotional side is driving him more. And I think his work and life balance is messed up.
Yes.
He ought to be the leader or the one who should lead the family, and he is on the lower side of it.
Yes.
And the woman, I think they are by default emotionally more driven. And in this case, it's by natural that the woman is inclined to doubt, which is okay. But I think the man is at fault here, majorly, because he's lost his ground and is not given the food he should be.
Good.
So we need to counsel him first.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah, this is something that Vidicharya also said. It is unprofessional from his side to just for emotional reasons to have a whatever way you see it, whatever type of relationship. That's what he was saying. I agree with you. Yes, sir. Now let me ask another question. Let's not judge them. How many of you feel sorry for that woman? The case number one. How many of you? Can you go for a vote?
How many of you feel sorry for her, poor woman? I see another hand. I would say that I should multiply it with 5 to get the actual numbers. People who. That's a good observation. Most of these people are women who raise their hands. So here is a feminist angle to this. How many of you feel sorry for this woman? I mean, some sort of compassion for this man in case number 2. Wait. Oh, here again there is a gender partiality, I think. You're only compassion has 2 shades. Everyone who is interested or keen on ministering to others, we are all, not only pastor, I think Samatabang, everybody ministers to other people who are in need. We visit people, isn't it, in our neighborhood, or friends. Or friends, we visit, pray for the minister to them. Because of compassion, love. There are 2 types of compassion. One is what we call the idiot compassion. Idiot compassion. Idiot compassion is being compassionate to others, to support others, without thinking whether their narrative is squeal or partial. Not before us, without ascertaining the reality and the truthfulness of a story, we feel compassion, we feel lenient to them. That's what is called idiot compassion. Pardon? Oh, another simple idiot. Not idiotic or ideated. I-D-I-O-T compassion. Not ideated. That is when people tell us stories, you know. We pastors have this problem. When we hear some testimonies, especially newcomers come and tell them, big dramatic story. What do we do as leaders of the churches? We then believe that story fully and pray for her, pray for that person. And the enemies or the people who caused her the distress, we pray against them, bind them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe her story. We never allowed room for her story to be a skewed, biased story. That's idiot compassion. That is her story, her version of what happened, that may not be true, or that need to be edited. Wise compassion is when you allow for yourself. And this is where the Spirit of God comes. The wisdom of God comes. The guidance of the Holy Spirit comes. We also listen to God. Is this the true story? No. Could not be. May not be. Maybe or may not be. And then we show compassion that is called a wise compassion. In most cases, it's idiot compassion. You were a part of a big church in Pune for a while. There was this lady who came and she had met the pastor before. And she told the pastor, she used to come to 2-3 times to the Sunday, she came and told the pastor, I have a testimony to share. And the pastor allowed her to share the testimony. Oh, that testimony was such a dramatic testimony. If I knew a film producer, I would have told him to make a film about it. It was such a good, it had a scope for a good drama film. On the way, as we are driving back home, my wife said, oh, how we should, and what else? I don't remember anything she said. She felt compassion for her, definitely, that we should pray. We should, the church would love her, accept her, or something like that, that sort. But I said, I have doubts. And that's what all wives say. Oh, you are always like that. You always find fault with the people. You are blah, blah, blah. Months passed. I had a phone call from my pastor. I was sort of a leader in the church. Always the pastor would call me and one or two others when we had serious things to discuss. I knew. He said, Paulson, can you come? Can we meet at that cafe? I'm calling him also, some other name as well. So three of us met. I said, what's the matter? He said, that story was stunning. This woman was caught in adultery by her husband. And the husband, who belongs to the Seventh-day Adventist church, caught her in an act of adultery with one of our church leaders. What to do, Pastor? What to do? Germain. But a few months back we had the woman's story. A good plot, as I said, a dramatic story where God intervened in life and all that. But that story was a fake. That was a mask, that is a facade she used to cover up her sin. It demands wisdom. We should help. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. As wise counselors, people willing to help people, we should not be moved with idiot compassion, but wise compassion. Help them to edit their own stories. As we edit our stories, the first part of my presentation today was, take time to edit your own story. Sometimes Holy Spirit will be tying aside, as I had. I cited one example. Accidentally, over the dinner table, this person whom I considered to be my best enemy to be loved opens up an aspect of our life together, journey together, that opened my eyes. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus did with the disciples who were walking to Emmaus. Sometimes God warms up our heart. That is why I said in previous sessions, I said, dwell on people when we pray. Dwell on them. Dwell on some people we pray. And also seek God's guidance. What I should pray for this person more than what is conspicuous, what is visible, what is discernible, what is exterior. Then the Spirit of God gives. My theology of the Holy Spirit, this is very different from the theology that popularly held by most of the Pentecostals. I see Holy Spirit in all aspects of human life. Even in all areas of knowledge, science as well. I think the Spirit of God is working in all these areas. Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit gives, illuminates our heart and our minds to see ourselves in an authentic way when He tells us. This is the first evident example is when Holy Spirit convinces of our sins. That's how conversion happened, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit did not open our eyes, to the need of a savior, do you think you will be here? I will not be here. But don't limit Holy Spirit to that initial experience of your starting journey, the beginning of your journey. Extend it to all the rest of your life until your last breath. As Psalm 139 said, 37, search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. Can we now read these two stories, step case 1 and case 2, together as two verse narratives of the same incident? Will you get a different picture? This woman, imagine this woman and this man are married, husband and wife. Will a different picture emerge or not? Will both, do you only think that both stories has to be edited in the light of each other? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. This is wise compassion. So I'm going to conclude here. What I said, three things. We should live on the basis of authentic, truthful narratives. This devil makes us believe lies, but God is the God of truth. Will always, the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. Widen that definition of truth to a truth about ourselves, truth about our motives, for truth about the things that we think and behave. In the Christian devotional tradition, there is a particular word that is called the prayer of examen. E-X-A-M-E-N. There are different types of prayers in Christian spiritual disciplines. One is prayer of examen. Prayer of examen is to let the Holy Spirit examine us, explore us. Because if we examine ourselves, there are two possibilities. We may condemn ourselves. The other possibility is we may justify ourselves. But we allow the Holy Spirit, as the psalmist said, search my heart, O God. And if you do that every day, every time you pray, then we build very truthful narratives, authentic narratives that makes our life. That brings peace into families. That brings unity among church members. Because we know everyone the way the Holy Spirit views them. We see ourselves the way the Holy Spirit sees us. Then our stories are real, truthful, and in turn, our life becomes a truthful, authentic life. Many of us don't take time for that. If you do that, you will have a long list of people, depending proportionately to the long length of years that you lived and the number of people that you interacted with, to forgive. If you do that seriously, you will have a long list of events that you can think of where now you can see the hand of God. Things that were unpleasant some years back, looking at that in a fresh view of it, where God has made what people denied you a blessing for you. That's when we build our stories and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be truthful. He is the Spirit of truth. Leads us into all truth. May God bless you. I'm going to stop here, but I'm going to stop for any comments or questions for, I don't know how many time we have. We'll stop at the organizer says stop. Not only on this session, but anything else. And we talked, myself and Edicharya also said, there can be a Q&A, and he is also going to be part of it. But it depends on the time. You can ask questions to him also. And you can volunteer to take this mic around.
If anyone is willing to take, any one of you? Any questions? Any comments? You may be tired. It's a long day spent. Then pastor or who's in charge? Yes. Handing over to you. Do as you wish.
We can take a few questions. If there's anything particular that Ananda uncle asked, either to Brother Paulson or Brother anything that's on your mind. They are there tomorrow also at Shamma. If any of you are coming there, you're welcome. And you can continue to interact with them. But if there's anything that is on your mind you want to ask now, even the youngsters, children, right, and present.